We're thankful that even though we were born into a fallen race and we all have a sin nature and we all sinned and we do sin, even so, even today, we're thankful again for your provisions under grace by the Spirit and by the work of your Son, that we can have victory over this thing, the sin nature, the flesh. And again, it's something that we can't do on our own, but you have given us that the provision to have this victory now, and so we're thankful for that. As we move into the study, again, might the Spirit guide our thoughts, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, I want to go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. When you look at, we've commented on this when we looked at the title of the course, as we started out, I believe, so, but we'll come back over to 1 John 1, 9, verse that we all know, trust. At least it's a good verse to know if you don't, but I'm sure we do. And it is in a context, and so we do sin. And so I want to read verse 8. I'm going to just read through verse 10 and then come back and comment on it. But it says, if we should happen to say that we have no sin, and so this would be the sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so the sin there is singular, if we say that we don't have any sin. But then if we should happen to confess our sins, because we do sin, because we have a sin nature, he is faithful, and the word just is righteous, to forgive us our sins. And so those are sins, plural, the acts of sins that we do. You confess it, you agree with God that what you've done is sin. He's faithful, he's righteous to forgive us our sins, and notice the next thing, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if he forgives your sins, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, unrighteousness goes beyond the sin. And so it's not unrighteousness and sin. You can't say that that they're synonymous in every way. Sins are part of, we'll see that sin is part of unrighteousness, but unrighteousness is not all sin. And so it's not, so this, the unrighteousness here would be the larger term. If we should happen to say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we deceive ourselves if we say that we have no sin, singular, no sin nature, but then if we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. But if we, since we do sin, and so if we should happen to confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. But you see, there, the two terms are distinguished here. Unrighteousness is more than sin. And that's the thing we point out there. Now moving on, we come to another reference in 1 John chapter 5. And this one we do need to take the context into account to understand it, I believe. And as you look at it, you need to take the context in and pick out the subject that is being spoken of in 1 John 5:17, where you have a shared quality, character or quality of sin and unrighteousness. They do share a character and quality. Neither of them have a definite article, so it's emphasizing character or quality. And so as we move, we want to go back, though, and look at, I'll read the verse, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. But you notice all unrighteousness is sin, it says. And so it's all that has the character and quality of unrighteousness is, as to character and quality, sin. But is that the subject that he's dealing with? Now, we're going to see that unrighteousness, it includes many things that may not be sin, but that are sin also. And so, but they're unrighteous things. And so we're going to go back to verse 16, and it says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin. And so these are acts of sin with a noun, sin, but he sins a sin, which is not unto death. He shall ask in the future, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so if he sees him sin not unto death, he can make a request for him. There is a sin unto death, though, he says. And so there is a sin unto death. In Corinth, there were some who came to the Lordian table with the wrong attitude. Some were sick, some were crippled, and some were sleeping the sleep of death. They died. And so God did chasten them. He took them home early. Not a bad thing, but yet it was a bad way to go. But he says, I do not say that he shall ask as an equal for it. All unrighteousness is sin, then it says. No, you're dealing with the subject of sin now. And so what it says, and I did put an interlinear translation in your notes. And so he says, the order is all unrighteousness, sin is, and there is a sin not facing death. And so anyway, that's the order that it is. Now I have to stop and explain something about Greek order. Greek was an inflected language, which means that the inflection is expressed in the endings. And so every noun, adjective, every verb, every infinitive, every participle, they all have endings on them that tell you how they're used. The Greek reader, he didn't put words in order like we do. And so the one things that he would put together would be the definite articles usually would go before the noun or adjective that took the article, or the participle would be before that. But otherwise, they put words wherever they wanted them. You had to figure it out, sort it out. And they would speak aloud or read it aloud. It was easier to read it and put it together. Because initially when they wrote it all together without making breaks between the words. And so you had to it was easier to read it aloud and sound out the whole thing than you could make breaks in the words. But you would come to those endings, and that made all the difference in understanding it. So they could put, the subject might be the last word in the verse. It might be the first word. The direct object could be the first word or the last word in the verse or in the middle, any place. Whatever they wanted to emphasize, they might put first or second or whatever. And so the word order is quite different. Now, in this sentence, I probably state this down below. I know I do. But the literal translation, and I'm going to give you, and before I move down, I'll just give the theological explanation as I have it here, instead of just going through it. But it says, all sin as to character and quality is unrighteousness as to character and quality. And there is a quality of a sin facing death. And so we've noticed in the previous context, the subject that he's dealing with is sin. And the subject that follows is sin. And so he's dealing with sin, not unrighteousness, not unrighteousness. We don't find it in the surrounding context. But he is dealing with sin as the subject that he's dealing with. And so I give you a theological explanation, and I'll run through this with you. Sin and unrighteousness share the same quality and character. That means they do not have the definite article. And so it expresses character or quality. This agrees with other scriptures where unrighteousness is the greater term. All unrighteousness is not sin. Now get that. All unrighteousness is not sin. And yet that's the way it's translated. That's the word order in the Greek, in the order, but it's not the contextual way that I would translate it. But all unrighteousness is not sin, we can say, but all sin is unrighteousness. And so sin is the subject that he's dealing with. And so sin is the subject in the context. Just keep that in mind when you read this. He's dealing with sin, unrighteousness, and you have a to be verb here. is. And so he's describing the character and quality of them. They do share a character and quality, but the subject is sin. And so the all, it stands first. He's emphasizing the all, the adjective all sin. But then you have a to be verb, and the to be verb takes a complement, then what we call a predicate complement. They're both in the case of the subject. And this is a very common thing. And so it says, we could say then that the two terms have the same character and quality. And it would be true if in the reverse order as in the AVSA, but they're not identical terms. And so we can't make them the same. They do share a character and quality. But sin is unrighteousness. But all unrighteousness is not sin. And so that's the thing I want you to see here. Sin is unrighteousness, but not all unrighteousness is sin. And so unrighteousness is that which is not right. It's unrighteous. That is unrighteousness. It's a failure to line up to that with that which is right by nature or activity. And so this is what you ought to do. That's right. But unrighteousness doesn't, you don't do it, what's right. And so God is the absolute standard of righteousness. And he is righteous when he forgives us our sins. But hence, unrighteousness is a failure in any way to conform to God's absolute standard of righteousness. And so sin falls under that definition, but is restricted to activity. And so the sin is the lawlessness. Back in 3:4, we saw the definition of sin. Now that's God's definition of sin. The sin is the lawlessness. And there they both have the article with a to be verb, which means that they're convertible terms. Here they are not convertible terms. One is all. All of one thing is the other. And when we look at it, unrighteousness, if you trespass is not a sin. That's another term. And we'll see that eventually. But trespass is when you give something, it precedes the sin. You give it a place in your mind and you say, I can do that. And that's when you give in to a lust, you give it a place in your mind, and that leads to a trespass. You give it a place there, you can do it. It's still not sin. And so you can be tempted by it, but it's not sin until you act upon it. And when you do that, sin is an activity. But a trespass would be an unrighteousness. It would be something unrighteous. And so there are different things. There are many things that are unrighteous and things that would offend God, and that's what a trespass does, for example. But that's unrighteous. But sin is different than a trespass. It's different than an unrighteousness. And so all sin is the subject there. All sin is, as to character and quality, unrighteousness as to character and quality. And so you can't really reverse it to make context, because sin is the subject that he's dealing with. And I can see probably why they did that, because as there is a sin facing death and to death, they saw that, so they put sin and sin together in the translation, no doubt. But if you pick up the subject, the context, to me, that's quite clear. It should be pretty clear. And when you compare other scriptures, unrighteousness is the term that's not, it's all sin is not unrighteousness, but unrighteousness is a greater term. So it includes those things that are not activity, and sin is action. And we'll notice that as we go on. Now, moving on in your notes, then we want to move on to the various terms representative of unrighteousness in Scripture. Don't usually work in the Old Testament that much on these things. I mean, you pick them up as you go through. My focus is mainly in the New Testament, but we do want to spend some time back in the Old Testament. I did put some numbers behind. I didn't really transliterate the terms either, but you can look them up. The numbers where it says number one, four references to number one, sin and sinning. Then after the other verses, number 10, those are Strong's numbers. I did that so if you didn't have if you couldn't work from an Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee concordance or something, you could look them up in Strong's, look up those numbers. But anyway, I'm going back to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 18, it's a very unrighteous chapter. And so we're going to see 31 occurrences of seven different words that are translated, that describe, they don't translate, but they're described different forms of unrighteousness in the Hebrew. And so as we come to Ezekiel chapter 18, we'll begin. I'm just going to pick out particular words as we go through. You do have sin and sinning, which is going to be chet or chata, and you're going to see these terms, and we'll just look at these terms as they occur together down through the chapter, individual words. Now you notice verse 4, behold all souls, and I would translate that all individuals are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. Well, I guess you could say that but it looks at the individuals. And the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that would be the individual that sinneth, it shall die. And so there it sins. And so it sins, but he says it shall die. And so the individual will die, in that context, we're going to drop on down to verses 20 and 21. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so you have a repeat there. And in verse 20, the beginning of verse 20, going over to verse 21. But the wicked shall turn, but if the wicked shall turn from all his sins, now that's the noun, that he hath committed. But here are sins. He's done something. He's done a sin. And so that's the, again, sin down in verse 24, that when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth injustice and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live all his righteousnesses that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed and in his sin. I should have just skipped to the bottom here because it was way down at the bottom of the verse. But in his sin that he hath sinned in them shall he die. And so you see again, you have sin down through the context here five times or so. And so it's dealing with sin. Now the next term, injustice, I've picked it up in one verse as we read through that verse, but down in verse 8, it's translated iniquity. And so it's the term for injustice. I put it iniquity in parentheses afterwards, after it. The asterisk goes down to say that iniquity translates about 90 Old Testament words and 5 New Testament words. And so it doesn't really mean anything. You have to look at if you look it up in Strong's or something, when it speaks of iniquity, you can see that it's not, that iniquity is not, it doesn't really mean anything. And so anyway, we'll see it down through this context, translating, these different terms. Now as you, it says, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from, and this is injustice. And so this is dealing with business, hath executed true judgment between man and man. And so he's withdrawn his hand from being unjust with what he did. Ooh. And so he's not, it's an injustice. Now We saw this term when we looked at verse 24, and again it was translated iniquity there. He committeth an iniquity, a righteous man turns from his righteousness and committeth something that's an injustice. And then, so this is an O-L, this one is. And so he's committed injustice. Down in verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth injustice and dieth in them, for his injustice that he hath done shall he die. And so he can die for his sin, for his unjust activity, which he does. And so you have that term injustice occurring four times. Now, abominations, you find it in verse 12 and verse 24. Verse 12. And so it's right at the end of the verse, but he's oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination. And so again, a specific term, abomination. And you do have abominations. He's done all these abominations, verse 13. Didn't happen to put that there in your notes. But going on to 24, we saw abominations. He doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man, the evil man, doeth. Shall we live? But anyway, you have that term about three times there. The perversity. And so this word, awen, deals with the, relates to your sin nature. Now, I'm just going through here to show you all that the terms are used, and they're different terms describing different aspects of unrighteousness. As we go through this, we will be looking at these terms individually and breaking them down and giving definition them after we get through this chapter, though. So don't give up on me on this yet. Now, going down to verse 17, it's translated iniquity. It speaks of that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the perversity. And so this is all when it's, he will not die for the perversity of his father. He shall surely live. And so that's a good thing. He will live, because he didn't do the perversity, of his father. There, verse 17. Verse 18, you have it at the very end again. He shall not die in his perversity. And so he's, we'll just pick up the end there for time's sake. Verse 20, you have it twice in verse 20, where we saw the soul that sins, the individual that sins, he shall die. The son shall not bear the perversity of the father, neither shall the father bear the perversity of the son. And so you're not going to bear somebody else's responsibility for his perversity, that is his sin principle, his sin nature that's within him and what he does as a result. But it's not, but there it's a perversity. And down in verse 30, one more time, we come to this. Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Adonai Jehovah. Repent, turn, and be caused to turn from all your transgressions, so perversity shall not be your ruin, won't be your stumbling block. And so there your old nature, your connection to your old nature is not going to be your stumbling block. But you have all of these terms mixed together down through here. The next term is wicked and wickedness. And so going to verse 20, right at the end of the verse, you have, it speaks of the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And so one who's a wicked, who's an evil man, it's going to come upon him. Verse 21 goes on, and the wicked, and if the wicked, the evil, will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and shall keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, shall not die. And so once more you have wickedness there. Moving to 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? And so on does. And then in verse 24, it goes on down. You're going to have to pick up wicked in the middle of the verse. He doeth accordingly to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth. Shall he live is the question. And then down to verse 27. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his own, his soul alive. And so he's going to, and so you have it twice there. The next term is transgression, and we pick it up in verse 22. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, and so they shall not be mentioned unto him, and so on. Now, transgressions, these terms all kind of interconnect. They're all unrighteous activity, there's some unrighteousness or things that lead to unrighteous activity. And then down in verse 28, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live and not die. So he could turn from his transgressions. Now you sin. Sin, we'll see, is by, you sin by transgressing a law, transgressing a rule. Now in verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Adonai Jehovah. Now I'm going to pause here this time coming through this verse. Adonai Jehovah, you notice Lord, capital L, small case letters. God is capital G-O-D, all caps. When they had Adonai, they didn't want to say Lord, Lord in the English translated. So they so Adonai was master. They translate that Lord in small case letters. And then they translated Jehovah with all capitals and translated it God. And so it's not Elohim there, but it's Jehovah. But he says, turn and cause to be turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Perversity shall not be your stumbling block. We looked at that. Then in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And so he's dealing with the house of Israel. Twice we find the term treacherous, and they're both in verse 24, where you have this term that's translated iniquity, ul, and so it's the word for a treacherous activity, and you have it.
Treacherous.
And he hath trespassed and his sins. Okay. You have a different stem of it. It's translated trespass the second time, in his trespass that he hath done treacherously in his sin, like we say. And so this is a chapter of unrighteousness. And there's an awful lot of unrighteousness in it, in this chapter dealing with Israel. And so it's again, kind of a sad chapter in some ways, but it deals with unrighteousness and different terms dealing with unrighteousness. Now, all of those terms are not sin. You do have the term sin. So they look at different aspects, different meanings and different things. And so that's a good demonstration that they're all unrighteousness, but not all sin. Now, I want to move on to looking at the verb kata, and that is the verb to sin. And We've commented on sin above, that sin is lawlessness. Now in the Old Testament, it was, they would say it was missing the mark, but it did have to do with they sinned when it came to breaking the law and such. But we find that God says sin is lawlessness. They were acting like God had no requirements of them, no restrictions. You were free to do as you pleased, or weren't free to. You would just do as you please. And so 213 times we find kata, sin in the Old Testament. Again, it had a variety of uses, and we'll notice some of those. The meaning, as is the case with all words, it's dependent upon the context. And so it could be missing a mark or something in some context in a non-technical sense. And so we'll go back to Judges chapter 20 and verse 16 again, and we'll see that see it used in a non-technical sense. Judges 20 and verse 16. And this is where it does miss. They missed. These guys didn't miss. These guys were good. They were good slingshotters, sling shooters, rock slingers. It says, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed of all things. And so they found 700 left-handed men. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth. They could hit a hair with it. They were good and not miss. Well, that's kata in a non-technical sense. And so that's pretty good to be able to sling a stone that close, that accurately. But that's the non-technical use. Now we're going to see that sin is against Jehovah or Elohim, God. And so it occurs 46 times where there is sin against something against God anyway. So we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at and we'll move through a number of passages dealing with idolatry as a sin. And so they were told in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 in the 10 words, the 10 commandments, as it's translated, thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. When it says before me, you're not going to have them above me. And so you're not going to put them on a shelf above me, is what God said. So this was a sin then when they went into idolatry. And so 23 and verse 33, he says, they shall not dwell in thy land. And so you're not to take those who are inhabitants of the land and let them stay there. You're to drive them out of the land, lest they make thee sin against me. And so how would they make them sin against Jehovah? For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And so if they serve their gods, they would be sinning. They would lead them into sin. And so that would be the thing that they would, and that did happen. And so you can see how that did happen. The book of Judges gives you seven cycles of judgment when they would turn to idolatry and then get a deliverer, and then they'd be free for a while, and then God would send, they'd have to beat them up again because they went back into idolatry. Now chapter 32, I'll get it right here, 32, and we're going to look at three verses, 30 through 33. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And so they got involved with idolatry. And so this is the golden calf. And so it was a great sin when they made the golden calf and danced around it and had this big to-do with it. But he says, sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto Jehovah peradventure I shall make atonement or a covering for your sin. And Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out from thy book which thou hast written. And Jehovah said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, well, him will I blot out from my book. And so, but they sinned. They sinned a great sin. And the sin was they worshipped a golden calf that, according to Aaron, just dropped it into the fire and came out a calf, which is quite a miraculous thing. No, they fashioned it, and they fashioned it and formed a calf. And so they worshipped it. They were idolatrous. Now, we move from here and back to Hosea. And as we come back to Hosea, we'll see the sin of idolatry again. Hosea 13, verse 2. Hosea 13 and verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of their craftsmen. They say of them, concerning them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves and so forth. But they sinned again. They made idols. And so idolatry was sinning, and it was sinning against God. And so they were breaking the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods above me. And so they were doing that. And in so doing, they were behaving as if God had no restriction for them at that point. I want to go back and look at another place, back in Numbers. Numbers 32 and verse 23, that if they didn't fulfill God's requirement, they could sin by not doing so. And so, Deuteronomy 32.
Numbers.
No, I'm in Numbers. I'm sorry. I have Deuteronomy in my head tonight. I think I've said it more than once, wrongly. But anyway, Numbers 32, and we're looking at verse 23. And so we look at verse 23, and let's begin in verse 22. Well, we could pick up the greater context, but in the land be subdued before Jehovah, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before Jehovah and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before you. So there were some tribes who wanted to have possession on the other side of Jordan, but if you will not do so, if they wouldn't come over and fight with the 10 tribes and the 9.5 tribes, whatever, on the west side of Jordan, he says, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against Jehovah. And this is a verse I heard growing up sometimes. Mm-hmm. Be sure your sin will find you out. Literally, it says, no, your sin shall find you out. And so they would sin if they did not fulfill this what God required of them. If they wanted to stay on the other side after they had driven the enemies out on the other side of Jordan, they had to go over and fight with the rest of them. If they didn't, it was sin. And it was a sin against Jehovah. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we will pick up 1 Samuel, if I can get there. 1 Samuel 15:24. We can pick up the context, but this is when Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. He was told to go in and kill all of everything. When they went in to conquer these people, and not going to pick up the whole context here, but he says in verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed or trespassed the commandments commandment of the Lord of Jehovah and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And so now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship Jehovah. And Samuel told him he wouldn't. But he didn't do what he was supposed to do here. And so it was a transgression against God's commandment. He broke it, but he sinned. And so the sin here was against the commandment of God and the words that when Samuel told him what God told him to do. The next place we'll look at this is going back to Isaiah 42 and verse 24. And here it's disobedience to his laws. And this was the law. And so again, it was breaking the law. Verse 24. We're just going to jump into the context here. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not Jehovah, he against whom we sinned? So we sinned against Jehovah, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. And so that God gave them the law, and they weren't obedient to it. And so they didn't walk according to the law that God had given them. And so they sinned, and they suffered the consequences. Now this jumps back in time, going back to Psalm 78 and verse 17. So we're dropping back into the wilderness, Psalm 78 and verse 17. God provided for them, but he gave them water out of the rock, but it says, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking him. And so they rebelled. When they provoked him, they rebelled against him, the Most High in the wilderness. And again, in verse 32, for all this they sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. But God did many things to deliver them in the wilderness, and yet they rebelled and they sinned. And so you have sin. They sinned against Jehovah, against the Most High, and against him in verses 17 and 32. And so they sinned. And now you have something unique in the Old Testament. And you can't do this today. But this was a sin of ignorance under the law. And Leviticus speaks of this when we get back to Leviticus chapter 4. He addresses them concerning the sins of ignorance. And so a number of times you have a reference to this sin of ignorance. One time you have a reference to the ignorances in Hebrews, of the ignorances of the people. But here it's that was an Old Testament thing, an Old Testament content. And so we'll start in verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the sons of Israel. The word children is never children in the Old Testament, it's sons. And so the sons of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of Jehovah concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, and so that's where it begins, the sin of ignorance. He does something he doesn't know that he's doing against the law of Jehovah, the commandments of Jehovah. And so he does that. Verse 3 carries it on. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto Jehovah for a sin. So those two verses go together, but they sent a sin out of ignorance, and they didn't realize what they were doing, but they did. They still had to bring an animal, and an animal had to be offered, even if the priest followed them in what they did. Down to verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of Jehovah concerning which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known. Then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation and so forth. And so there was a sin of ignorance, though, in the Old Testament that could be done. Now we see it again over in verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of Jehovah, his Elohim, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring an offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and so on. And he had to offer a sacrifice. And one more time down in verse 27. And if any individual of the common people, that is of the people of the land, sin through ignorance while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of Jehovah concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring an offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin, and which he hath sinned. And so you notice these sins of ignorance, these were things you did without knowing it. You didn't realize that you were sinning in what you did. And so if you could do that, if you did that, when you did that kind of a thing, it was a sin of ignorance. But when it came to your knowledge, then you did have to make an offering for it. And so different individuals identified there. Now, we don't have sins of ignorance today against the commandment of Jehovah. And so there's not such a restriction on us today, a sin of ignorance in that sense. You do know when you sin, that's something that you're going to know. You're responsible for it. You've done an act that is sin. You've done something lawless, but it's not something, you're not accountable for something you did out of ignorance in that sense of the Old Testament here. Now, lying was another problem that could get you into trouble, and it was something you weren't to do. You weren't to bear false witness, 10 commandments, 10 words. But in 6:2 of Leviticus, you weren't to lie to your neighbor. Then Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, if an individual sin and commit a trespass against Jehovah, something that offended Jehovah, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or it says in fellowship, and puts his hand at it, or a thing taken away by violence or hath deceived. We'll drop it there, but he sinned by lying to his neighbor. And he sinned, he's guilty, he's going to restore it down in verse 4, and we'll have to leave the context for time's sake. But stealing was something, and so again, and in 6:4, well, I should have read verse, because that's the next verse, I did go there. Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten. And so he had to restore whatever he did, but if he lied and took it, but if he got it, he stole it, then he was not to do that. Again, thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20 and verse 15. Now, another thing that you don't do that's not a sin today, but it's something that could take place in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Well, before we do that, if you're in Leviticus, don't jump too fast. But Leviticus chapter 3, we'll look at Leviticus 3 and then go over there to 1 Samuel. But how did I get there?
Okay, I see.
I turned the wrong way, so I was in the wrong, started in the wrong book. 3:17, Leviticus. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood. And so they weren't to eat fat nor blood. And so blood was something that was a restriction that they were not to eat when it came down to what they, and they did have limitations on some things that they were not to eat that were unclean for them, not for us. But 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 33 and 34, it says, and this was a place where they did that, and they sinned. 33, then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against Jehovah in that they eat with the blood. And so you can see that what they did back in verse 32, and they took some sheep and calves and oxen and calves and such, and the people did eat them with the blood. And so they told Saul, behold, the people sin against Jehovah in that they eat with blood. And he said, you have transgressed, you dealt treacherously, roll a stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against Jehovah in eating the blood. And so they did as he told them to do, and Saul built an altar there, but they were not to eat blood. They could sin against Jehovah by doing so. Now, one that's a pretty obvious one is adultery. And so this would take us back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 20. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he shall, and hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, and they shall die, not childless, they'll die stripped, but they'll die. And so, but there was a sin, and back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, you are not to commit adultery. One of the 10 commandments again, over in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. 2 Samuel 12 verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. Now David knew very well what he was doing when he did this. We'll pick this up a little bit later in another place in the Psalms, in Psalm 50. But he said, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And so this is when he went into Bathsheba, and you know the account. But the child ended up dying, but God spared David as he committed adultery, and that was he sinned against Jehovah, and he realized that he had done so. Now, to speak against Jehovah was also something that was a sin in the Old Testament, but anyway, going back to Numbers 21 and verses 5 through 7. Numbers 21, 5 through 7, especially verse 7. And the people spake against Moses and against God. And let me start over again. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They didn't like manna. And Jehovah sent for fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And so this is where he lifted up the pole with the serpent upon it. And so that's illustration of the verb for sin and the noun for sin, to sin and sin in the Old Testament. There are a lot of other terms here, and I don't have time. We've run out of time tonight. So we'll have to pick up with number two, with the evil, often wicked, we'll pick up there next time. But sin was never anything that was taken lightly. It went back to Adam's sin, and it started there, and it has progressed down through time and continued. And so we'll be looking at different forms of unrighteousness in the Old Testament, and then we'll move into the New Testament, and then we'll just move on into the further into the doctrine of unrighteousness and sin. But again, just remember that sin is unrighteousness. And so all unrighteousness is not sin, but sin is included in unrighteousness. Many acts of unrighteousness are sin, but they're acts of sin. But there are things that precede sin and things that are not sin, that are not activities that are carried on. So that's one thing we'll leave in our thinking this evening. But we can be thankful that God has given us the provision so we don't have to go on sinning. And yet he doesn't take sin lightly either. And he will deal with the son as a son when we do continue to sin. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at it this evening. Again, as we looked at these things, not a subject that is real popular to look at, that dealing with unrighteousness and the different forms of unrighteousness, that we're thankful again for your son and for his work on the cross as he died for our sins. And when he died for our sins, it dealt with all the unrighteousness that we've done. But not only that he just died for our sins, but he rose again the third day, and we're grateful for that. And on the basis of that and our position in him, we do have the potential to have victory over this thing, the sin that dwelleth in us that results in acts of sin. And so that we can do those things that are pleasing to you when we are spirit-filled. So we're thankful for that now. Amen. Okay.